open up to Revelation chapter 5 this morning. As we do, I'm going to let you join in a little game. Now, it may be more fun for those of you who were listening to pop music when I was as a teenager in the late 60s and early 70s, because I'm going to let you join in with a little bit of Name That Tune. Now, maybe you know the classics. My daughter, Natalie, grew up with us playing a lot of the oldies, and she can sing right along with Rockin' Robin and all that, you know, some of those songs. But there are these different songs that I remember from my younger years that all kind of had the same theme. They weren't all the same event, but of this particular night that changed somebody's life or changed the lives of a region. And so I'm going to see if you can think of some of these songs. So I'll sing a few words, and if I do a good enough job, maybe somebody here will sing the end of it, or at least shout it out, right? So if I sang to you, the night they drove old Dixie down. There you go. Good. There you go. The night they got Virgil Caine was my name. Right. That song all about when Richmond finally was burned and the heartache of the Civil War. The night they drove old Dixie down. How about this one? That's the night that the
lights went out in Georgia.
Yeah, that's the night that the lights went out in Georgia. They hung an innocent man. Because his sister actually killed the guy and she didn't fess up to it or whatever. But that's the night the lights went out in Georgia. And this one, I heard my mama cry. I heard her pray the night Chicago died. I don't know if there's people online going, I know it, you know, but the night Chicago died about Al Capone and all that stuff, right? And I figured if I'm going to sing songs from that I liked, I got to squeeze in my favorite, right? And it fits a little bit, right? He's leaving on the midnight train to Georgia. I have more people. Woo-hoo! Some of you, more of you have heard that one and know it, right? But they're songs about a night. Something happened at that night and it changed everything. Well, I want you to have a songs in your head. Or at least know that I'm going to hopefully be putting a song in you through Scripture today, because Revelation chapter 5 is a portion of Scripture. Revelation chapter 5 is a passage that ends with song, that ends with song. And as it ends with song, it is a song that says everything has changed because of this. Everything, not just for somebody's life or for a region, but for the entire history of the human race, right? We're going to see that. We're going to be reading together. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, and then we'll look through it some more, right? But here's what it says. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. Whew. These verses are verses that are leading us into a story here with a great answer. And I want to give you five words if you want to write them down. Great. If you want to just stick them in your head and try it for me, right? Setting, scroll, search, Savior, and song. Because I hope that's what it'll lead you to. Setting, scroll, search, Savior, song. Hopefully those five words, if you get them marked down, they'll carry you through this chapter. And we begin with setting, right? What does he say there in chapter 5, Revelation, and verse 1? And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Where are we? We're still where we were when we finished chapter 4, right? One of the things for us we need to remember when we're coming to Scripture is that the Apostle John didn't sit there going, chapter 3, verse 7. Those chapters and those verses were put in by others later to help us move around in Scripture and get everybody to the same spot, right? John was just writing. There's no break between chapter 4 and chapter 5. And so that reminds us that the setting we ended chapter 4 with is the setting we begin chapter 5 with. And what's that setting? The safe and secure throne room of heaven. And remember what we saw last week, the reality of that, of heaven, that it's safe and secure, the incredible life that we're going to have there with the Lord that's going to be such filled with variety and newness and activity and service and relationships. None of it's going to be tied up in anxious, you know, wrestling over where's the economy going? How long are we going to deal with COVID? What's wrong with Carson Wentz? Those of you who are Eagles fans like me, we won't have to worry about that. The Eagles win every week in heaven, all right? So let's just know that now, right? No. But those issues that may be issues to you, that remember where we are when we're in chapter 5. We're where we left off in chapter 4. And be reminded that we are in the throne room where all the decisions that are critical are being made. Look, if you would, back to Psalm 29, the 29th Psalm, verses 1 to 11 there. But Psalm 29, and we read there what? Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. And we read through that chapter and how God's control, sitting on his throne, he's there controlling the things of earth. You know, verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. Verse 10, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. See, all the critical action that is occurring is happening from the throne room of God in heaven. You know, growing up, we played the game of Clue at our house. We played it with our kids growing up some. And sometimes the critical action takes place in the conservatory with Professor Plum. Sometimes the critical action takes place in the library with Miss Scarlet, right? Sometimes the critical action takes place in the dining room with Colonel Mustard or whoever your, you know, favorite character was, right? But it's moving around and in our minds, yeah, right now here in the U.S. or Russia or Iran or you know, China. No. Yeah, the things happening on the earth, but the critical action is coming from the throne room of heaven. And we're reminded of that. That's where the setting is. That's where John still is. John's eyes are on the 24 elders we saw and the four living creatures and God's safe and secure heaven, safe and secure plan. And it leads to our second word, the scroll. Because we see there in verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. Now, they didn't have books the way we think of, binded books, right? They had parchments and different things, and what they would use often was a scroll. And that's what we're reading about here, that it's rolled up, it's written on both sides, you can see that. And it's sealed several times, and you have to break each seal to open it further, right? That's what we're looking at here. But it catches John's eye. John's the glory of God, and hey, what's that? One of the British crime shows that we watch on TV, there a few of the episodes were about, you know, this, I don't know, sergeant or whatever. He was just a dirty detective, right? He just was, you know, we would call a crooked cop. In the British shows, they call them bent. I'm not a bent cop. And they're saying, I'm not corrupt. I'm not, you know, crooked. I'm not dirty. But this detective was, and you knew it. And those kind of shows always drive me nuts when the bad guy's getting away with it for more than one episode, right? And indeed, that's what's happening. And he had been involved in a crime the night before, and now he's on that crime scene as a detective. He was the one who was guilty of the crime. And as he walks into that crime scene, there's all sorts of the forensic investigators, and they've got their Tyvek suits on, and they're doing their thing. And he walks in, and we got to get the person who did this. You know, he's feeling pretty sure that he's going to get away with it. And as he's walking around the room, the camera goes to a little pack of matches sitting on the desk next to the lamp. And we realize we're meant to see it for a reason, because he left them there the night before, his one mistake. And he then sees them, and the camera shows us him noticing them, and he moves toward them. And as he does, one of the forensic investigators comes over. Gov, should I be looking in this area? Well, start over there, get by the door first. And as they walk away, he takes the matches, sticks them in his pocket, because he knew that was incriminating evidence, and he walks away. And I'm going, oh, come on! All you investigators in there, you didn't see that before he got in the room? But in any case, John's eyes are our camera angle. So just as in that show, the camera shows us the book of matches, and oh no, are they going to be the evidence that condemns him, or is he going to get away with it? John sees the scroll, and his eyes turn to it, and the good news about it is the scroll is safe in God's hands, right? If it were a crime show and we saw the scroll, we'd be waiting for God to somehow be distracted. What's that? And he puts the scroll down. Huh? And he looks back and, oh no, somebody stole the scroll. But this isn't a crime show. This is real. This is the throne room of heaven, where God holds everything secure. Nobody's sneaking away with this scroll. Nobody's getting in and getting out before and going unnoticed. All eyes are on this scroll. And John has a sense of what it is, because he's already been told what he's going to see. Remember in Revelation chapter 4 in verse 1, we read, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. John knows this scroll has something to do with the unfolding of God's plan. And we know that because as we study the book of Revelation, and as we're continuing it, we're going to see each time the seals are broken and more is open, the unfolding of God's plan is exactly what does happen. And that's why Chuck Swindoll wrote this. John would have easily identified this type of document from the ancient world as a title deed or a last will and testament. It was an instrument of ownership that could only be opened by a legal redeemer or rightful heir. Ownership of what? What we know is going to unfold. It's the title deed to God's plan of salvation. It's what has to unfold to allow the tribulation to take place, the victorious return of Christ, his great kingdom on earth, his eternal kingdom with us. All of that is wrapped up in this scroll, and it needs to be opened. We see that. That's the context that John's in, right? And John's excited. At this moment, John's like, yes, all right, open it, right? With anticipation. I'm enjoying now being a grandfather, but I am missing being a dad around one of the things is on Christmas morning, right? When all three of our kids, they'd get up, we'd let them sit, we have a side split house, so they'd sit there in the stairs coming down, but they weren't allowed to look around and go downstairs where the Christmas tree was and everything. But I loved seeing them, the anticipation, till they became teenagers and wanted to sleep later or whatever, right? But that anticipation of what was to unfold. That's what we see here. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul tells us, if you look outside, see, that's what the earth is doing. It's the earth is sitting on the stairs waiting. Because what's he tell us in Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8 and verse 19 and following, we read these words, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. What's he saying? My body, right? I say, oh, I got this ache here. It's groaning for when it's going to have a new body in heaven that doesn't ache. This earth and the virus is groaning for a day when Christ is going to reign and there'll be no viruses. That anticipation, open the scroll. Take us there, right? What a moment for John. He's excited. Then he hears in verse 2, and I saw of Revelation 5 a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one, verse 3, in heaven or in the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And we go from the setting to the scroll now to what? The search. The search. And when we see this, that search, who can open it? This is not a local search. This is a what? A worldwide event. This is an all-world moment. It really is, because what do we read there? We read in verse 3 what I read, but what? No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth. If you hold your place there and look back at Philippians chapter 2, the same wording of how people will proclaim the name of Christ eventually, right? Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven, on the earth, under the earth. It's a phrase meaning complete and exhaustive, everywhere. This is an all-world moment. Opening this scroll impacts the entire history of creation. It's what we've been looking toward, a redemption. And the scroll needs to open for that to unfold. And John has made all world statements before, right? We know that back in his gospel, probably one of the best well-known all-world statement in John chapter 3 and verse 16, where John says this, right? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Chapter 36, verse 36 of that chapter, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And if you look at the end of the gospel, John 20, verses 30 and 31, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, right? What do we read there? We read John stating this, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What's John saying? This is an all-world moment I'm calling you to. Every individual in this world will be judged by whether they came to faith in Christ or did not put their faith in Christ. Why? Because of what was said in the very beginning of his gospel. John the Baptist in John chapter 1 and verse 29 made it very clear. We read, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of what? The world. This is an all-world moment. If you don't come to faith in Christ, no matter what language you speak, no matter what skin color, no matter what geography, no matter what, if you don't come to faith in Christ, you're lost. John says, this is for all the world to hear and to know. And here in the Revelation, we're being shown this is an all-world moment. Look just at the phrases right there in chapter 3, as we read, on the earth, under the earth, right? Or, you know, in heaven, on the earth, under the earth. If you look at verse 6, and toward the end we read, you know, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Verse 9 at the end, but men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Verse 13, every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. It's an all world moment. And here's the thing, the entire world is searched. And what's the result? What do we read there in verse 3? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. No one. Here is the scroll. Here's John anticipating, open it. It's no wonder that he weeps. We read in verse 4, and I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. Whew. John says, I sobbed audibly. Why? Because he became so aware of the reality of inability in every created thing. What did Paul remind us in Romans? In Romans chapter 3, he said it several times for us to get the point. Verse 10, as it is written, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3 and verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John's weeping because he knows that we have no answer. We have no ability to open the scroll and unfold the plan of salvation. Calvin Miller, in his book called The Singer, and I've quoted from it before, I love it. He says this regarding when mankind became under the curse of sin. The new sin-cursed man aged and died, and dying grew a race of doubtful, death-owned, sickly men. And every child received the planet's scar and wept for love to come and reign. All birth was but a prelude to death, and every cradle swung above a grave. A new baby is born, and what do the loved ones experience? Incredible joy and anticipation, but what do they also experience? Vulnerability and fear, because what could happen? That baby could die, because they're going to die. We're all going to die someday. And that's where we are. And John says, if the scroll can't be opened, that's the way we're just going to continue forward as this aching race on this tainted earth. And one writer says this, John knew that if no one had been found worthy, the hopeless condition of the present world would continue indefinitely. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 4 is important. Verse 3 is important. Verse 3, that no one's found worthy. To understand the judgment of God and the tribulation that unfolds, you can't put that together with a loving, gracious God if you don't understand the reality of our inability. You can't understand the judgment in the Old Testament and some of the stories that you look at and say, God did that, if you don't understand that verse, that we are completely unable to save ourselves, and God's judgment has often been for that purpose as well, to draw us to see our need, that we're helpless and we need his salvation. Whew. Nobody is able. That's where salvation always begins. My dear friend, if you have just added Jesus to all of your accomplishments, I'm the best at this and the best at that, and I've always been moral, and I'm gonna add a little Jesus, you've missed the reality of your inability to save yourself. It's not only where we begin our salvation, it's where we got to live every day. Right? Every day I got to say, Jesus, what did you tell me? You are the vine. We're just the branches. abide in you. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Lord, I'm helpless today apart from you. That's where it leads us to, right? The setting, the scroll, the search, and we're left with John. All that John knows to be true, all that he knows that Jesus accomplished, all that John knows that Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took our sins, he paid the price, he rose from the dead. But he knows this, that unless this scroll can be opened, that plan, it won't unfold. And it leads us to the fourth word in all of its beauty, right? Savior. Savior. Verse 5 to 7, and one of the elders, Revelation 5, 5 to 7, said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Savior. Setting, scroll, search that leads us to what? Oh, a Savior. He is worthy. There is a Savior. Why? Because Jesus is not a created being. He's not one of those who was created angelic or created human. He's not part of that search of sinful created creatures. Instead, who is he? He's the Creator who became one of us. To rescue us, hallelujah, to rescue us. And that's why when we look at what John sees here, right? When John turns and he sees, wow, this lion that he's to see is actually this lamb, his Savior, his Jesus, who he stood by at the foot of the cross, and he's a lamb as if he was slain, but he is also a lamb with nation there of the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus side by side. And we have to see that he takes the scroll and he does it for all to see. There's hope, there's salvation, there's a new day coming, and it's all because there is a Savior. And folks, listen, that's where we have to come to grips of who we are on this earth. What we walk this earth as a distinct people. We're the only ones who have the heavenly answer for the problems of earth. And so when we see this Savior who's able to open the scroll, it impacts everything for us. It absolutely impacts our sense of racial equality. Why? Because we're so aware that all of us, no matter our skin color, no matter the language we speak, we are all unable to save ourselves. None of us are able to open the scroll. We're one human race, and among all of us, there's no one worthy to open the scroll. But we know who the Savior is. And so we have to be the people who take that message and apply it to the issues around us. We're the only ones who can. There's a lot of people on this earth, in this country, trying to deal with problems and injustices. We're the only ones who have the heavenly answer. We're the ones who say, Jesus is what you need above all. And so our perspective, our approach can't just be for, social justice or for economic security or for political freedom. It can all be things we're about, but we have to, in every one of those areas, we have to bring what? Jesus. Because otherwise, what does it profit a man if they gain economic security? If they gain social justice, if they gain political freedom, but they lose their own soul, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You see the opportunity we have as believers? That's what I'm saying. This is an exciting time because we're the ones, we're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We're the ones who know there is a Savior, and He fills us with an answer, but we have to bring it. We have to bring it. What a Savior. Oh, it impacts our heartbeat when we know that God's plan for the human race is not justice. Justice for all of us is condemnation. God's plan for us is salvation that He offers to any whosoever will may come. If you've never come to Jesus, dear friend, oh, He's calling to you today. That's why I've come to set you free, as we sang, to set you free from condemnation for sin. And if He does, it sure better launch that last word, song. Setting, scroll, search, Savior. If you follow that and you realize your inability and then you see the Savior, it had better turn your heart toward song. It had better make the song of your life be praise to Jesus and pointing people to Him. Because what do we read there in verse 8? What happens here? Song. Once the Savior comes forward, it's all about singing praise to Him. And when He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art Thou to take the book and to break its seals, for Thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with Thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And Thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God." Amen. "And they will reign upon the earth. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them,' I heard saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Oh, what a song. What's the loudest music that people are hearing from your life? Listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm well aware of the practicality of life, right? If I'm working the register at Wawa, as each customer comes in, I can't say, "That'll be $2.75. And by the way, Jesus loves you and He wants you to know." You can't do that, right? I know that. But the point I'm saying is, you know, we need to show the integrity as believers. We need to have compassion and care and love and kindness. But in our mind, there has to be that larger purpose. Lord, show me how I can point them to Jesus. What's the song that people hear when they think of you? What are the lyrics that you wake up to every day and set your mind to? See, because it's possible I can allow the lyrics to be, right, driven by my discouragement. What that person's doing, what's happening here in the world. "That's the night that the lights went out in Vincent. Oh, the night they drove poor Vincent down," right? But when I know what Jesus has done for me, what could you do to me? What mistreatment could you send my way that could possibly cause me to change the tune of my life, to change the song? Oh, that it be a song about Jesus, right? I listened to those songs, and when I got into high school in the late 70s, I found myself starting to listen to a lot of Christian music. But one of the, you know, one of the singers, she wasn't, a rocky Christian voice by any means. You'll laugh if I say her name, right? Evie, right? Evie was singing at the time new Christian songs. And I liked her because one of her songs was, "I'm only 4'11" and I'm going to heaven." That's basically about how tall I was at the time, right? But she sang this song, "Never the Same Again. I Know I Won't Be the Same Again. From the moment I met Jesus, new life in me began, and I won't be the same again. Nobody can rob the song from you. You can only forfeit it. You can surrender it. But you keep your eyes on Jesus and you see the Savior. Whew. Let the song be a song for your life and for the lives around you. Oh God, how we thank you for the truth of Revelation chapter 5. How we thank you for this very vivid reminder of this moment when all of creation needed some one of us to be able to open the scroll, and not one of us was able. But Jesus, you became one of us and rescued us. Oh Lord, may each person be sure that they've come to faith in you, Lord Jesus. May we be Christians who let others know the song of our heart is there's only one thing that changed us, the Savior. Jesus Christ washed away all our sin, in whose name we pray. Amen.